Bibles, Mark 16. If you need a Bible, Case has some here in the front. Just slip your hand up. I want to talk today briefly on this theme, the ultimate demonstration of Christ's power. The ultimate demonstration of Christ's power. We want to savor the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's our theme here at Harvest Bible Chapel. And one of the things, savor is like you think about, you ponder. It's like a good meal. My wife made this meal of brisket one time. Anybody ever had brisket? Okay, you've not had my wife's brisket. Just saying, throwing that out there. And she made this meal. And there are moments when I'm sitting in my office and I'm hungry and I'm savoring that thought. Oh, I hope she makes brisket tonight. But greater than my wife's brisket is this, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And as we've been looking at the book of Mark, we want to savor his supremacy and think about and rejoice in all of the things that he did for us. So this Easter, I wanted to tell us a little story. I brought my storybook with me. And one of the things that I find interesting about Easter is all of the accounts that happen in all of the Gospels. And Mark shares just a brief account between Mary and some of the women that go to the tomb, and a brief account of Jesus with the men on the road to Emmaus, and a brief account of Jesus with his disciples, and then the book is done. I had been thinking about this, and really yesterday I just started putting it together. I said, I'm going to do this. And so what I've done, I'm just, my aunt who's with us today, I'm not going to ask her to raise her hand, but when I was a young man, many, and everybody said, many years ago, I would go to their house on in Toledo, in actually a little town called Oregon, and we'd sit on her bed, and she would read stories to us. Now, I want to read from the scripture, but put it in a story form, and I've taken Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put it in chronological order. And so I want you to sit back and to enjoy the happenings of the resurrection as found from the four Gospels. The resurrection. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And behold, after the Sabbath, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. For the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she turned and ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." As she was going, Mary, the mother of James and John, Joanna, Salome, all went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. Now, I think I would be a little alarmed. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And the angel said, 'Now go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and looked and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers, go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were going, two things happened. One, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, and this is really bad part, 'Tell people his disciples came at night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed, and it's a story that is spread among the Jews to this day. But then secondly, Peter went out with the other disciple, John, and they were going to the tomb, and both of them were running. They were running together. But the other disciple, John, he outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. Now Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had cast out seven demons, stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be a gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that she had that he had said these things to her. And returning to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James and John and Salome, who went and told the disciples. But these words seemed to be idle tales to them, and they did not believe them. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were walking with each other about and talking about these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is your conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Clopas, answered, "Are you a visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, now it's the third day, and since these things have happened, moreover, some of the women in our company amazed us when they went to the tomb early in the morning and they did not find the body. And they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women said, but did not see him. And Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Now he acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in and stayed with them, and then when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, when he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them by the breaking of bread. But they did not believe them. And as they were talking about these things, with the door being locked, for the disciples were in fear of the Jews, Jesus himself stood among them as they were reclining at the table, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For does a spirit not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have?" And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat here?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. And then Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, from the Gospels, that's our text. A couple of things I want to point out from this as we start reading about this resurrection account. The first thing is this, 2a. I know I have one before that, but stay with me. It was a frantic day for the followers of Jesus. Easter Sunday was frantic for his followers. Now, let me just, anybody with children here? Any? I could see some that got children. So any Sunday, you understand the idea of it's frantic, right? You understand? Can I get an amen from you? Right? I used to be one of those guys that we'd come to church and I'd roll out and head right in while my wife was taking the three kids, right? It was a frantic Sunday. She couldn't wait to get them to the nursery just so she could relax. But for them, their world was turned upside down. consider all the events, and I have the, as I've read this, I have the passages of Scripture to go with it here on the screen. The Marys go out Saturday night to get the spices to put on the body of Jesus. At the end of the Sabbath, which is at sundown on Saturday, they were free to go and move and go to places. So they went out because they knew they would be coming to put spices on the body of Jesus. Now, why would they do that? I know Bo is asking me that question. Why would they do that? Bo, here's the reason why. They didn't embalm the bodies. Remember, we talked about last week how they wrapped the bodies and they would put spices and herbs inside the folds of the wraps as they wrapped the body of Jesus. Now, because dead bodies tend to stink as they decompose, they wanted to take care of the bodies until that was over with, so they would put spices and ointments on them. So they went out to get some on Saturday night. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb before sunup. John tells us that. Then she sees that the tomb is rolled away, the stone is rolled away, and runs back. The other women come to the tomb at sunup. They talk about the stone that's going to be rolled away. I get the picture that they're just walking around asking this question. In fact, in the Greek, it is this picture of like, hey, who's going to do this? This stone's huge. They didn't know that Pilate had actually put his seal on it and that there were guards there. They find that the stone was rolled away. Mary, the mother of James, sees the angels. John and Peter arrive and look into the tomb, but they do not find Jesus. Mary Magdalene returns and sees the angels. Mary, James' mother, arrives from the tomb with others. She sees angels. They hear Jesus is risen. They meet the departed. On their departure, they meet Jesus. Peter meets with Jesus. Disciples on the road meet with Jesus and return and tell the 11. And finally, 10 of the 11 meet Jesus. That's Thomas, 8 days later, meets Jesus. Okay? And that great, I will not believe it until I see it, he says. And so Jesus comes and has a special visitation with him. All that to say, it's frantic. This whole thing is a frantic day. The ladies were running from the tomb to the tomb. Back again, just a word right there, right? Frantic. Think of the emotions. I mean, I can see some of the emotions in their reactions as they cling to the feet of Jesus. We were praying this morning in our time before the service, and one of the people said, we just long to be at your feet physically. And I'm thinking, these women got to do something I have never got to do. Cling to the feet of Jesus. They emotionally, they were spent, and they see the risen Lord. First, I can't believe this has happened to Jesus. Now, I can't believe this is really true. Think about his enemies. It's an interesting group, these enemies, right? The Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders. They didn't like Jesus. Jesus said he was the Messiah. He said he was the Son of God. And for that, he was crucified. They hated him so much that they turned the crowd against him, even after Pilate said, he's not guilty of anything. I have nothing to charge him with. And they turned the crowd against him. And they had him crucified. And they yelled at him on the cross. Now think about these enemies. They said he wasn't this. Now he said he was going to do something, and he did it. In fact, they were so nervous about it, they went to Pilate and said, Jesus, there's some speculation that he said he's going to rise again. They knew that. They knew the scripture. And so they had guards posted with the tomb being sealed. Wouldn't you be like amazed at the story of the guards who come back and say, we were there, we were hanging out, and it was early in the morning, and all of a sudden there was this bright light and this earthquake and this angel, and we passed out. Because that was so amazing. Now wouldn't you be a little bit moved towards, maybe this story of Jesus is true. But these people were so bitter. When they told the chief priests that it happened, they had their moment right then that they could change. But they said, let's have a meeting. And let's give these guys some money, and let's tell them to lie about it. What a frantic day for them, because they must have been thinking, this is finally done with! This is finally done with! Not done with. And then we get Peter and John. Take your Bibles and turn over to John 20. It's just an interesting and amazing story. Think about Peter, the last known, recorded part of Peter's work with Jesus was him denying him and Jesus seeing him and then running off and repenting and crying, knowing that he would never, in his mind, see Jesus again because he was going to be crucified. So now Mary comes back and says that the stone had been rolled away and they had taken him from the tomb, and now Simon, Peter, and John race towards the tomb. Chapter 20, verse 2 says this, so that she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. You guys know that that's John, right? He doesn't put his name in here ever. He just says, I'm the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. All right, so they left where they were hiding, and they were headed towards the tomb. And then we note that they are running. Right now, that would make it frantic for me. I'm running. That makes it frantic. But they're running, and we notice then that John runs a little bit faster. Both of them are running, and John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. But John is a little bit nervous about this. And he looks in, and the scripture says he sees the linen cloths lying there. Now, I'm sure that there's a thought in his mind like, you know, it's still kind of dark. She's seen the stone rolled away. I still see linen cloths. He's still in there. Now, Peter, anybody amazed that Peter didn't stop and look in? He just went right in? Anybody amazed? Okay, me either, because that's who Peter is. Now, Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. Well, John, you can stop there, but I'm going in. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in the place by itself. And then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. You need to underline in your Bibles, he saw and believed. I was thinking about this. It's a great story of faith, but if you really were going to steal the body of Jesus, would you take time to leave the linen cloths in the tomb? Would you take time, if you were going to steal the body of Jesus, to fold up the headpiece? Unless you were like the OCD grave robber, right? First, you would have to overcome the guards, break the seal, go in, unwrap the body, then rewrap it the same way, and then you couldn't stand the fact that the headpiece wasn't just right, so that you would fold it up just right. It's amazing that this story worked when the tomb was so neat. But the reality is, when John walked in and John looked at the body, what he saw was that there used to be a body in there. That's how we left it. That piece of myrrh wrapped in that fold, three up. That piece right there was in the fold. That this was where it was laid, just like this. But there's no body in there. See, Jesus, in his resurrection, came out of his grave clothes, folded up the headpiece, set it down, walked out of the tomb. And John saw that and believed. But that's got to be crazy, right? Like, 3 days ago, you just put him in there. Then there's the two men on the road. I love that line. Did not our hearts burn within us when he shared from us the scriptures? And then there's the disciples. Let me ask you a question before we go on. Look up here for a minute. Who are you in this story? What group of people are you? Are you the frantic Marys? Are you the enemies who want to have nothing to do with Jesus and who hate him so much that you would even make up untruths about him? Are you the Peter who is longing for restitution with the Lord? So much so that you run to the tomb hoping that what Mary has said is true, that he is not there. Are you John who has seen the goodness of the Lord and believed? Are you here as a church member who, or a church person who just doesn't believe in the goodness of the Lord anymore? Or hasn't seen it work in a long time, and I'm not sure he still does things. We find ourselves all in this resurrection story in some way or another. Are you the two men on the road who, as the scripture is shared and you understand it, you are burning within you to know this is Jesus? I love the fact that when Jesus meets the disciples, that he asks for a piece of fish. Right? It's like the one last thing. Go ahead, touch my hands, touch my feet. I'm real. Touch me. Go ahead. And one more proof. Can I have something to eat? It's been a couple long 3 days, right? This is his second meal, actually. Because he had a meal with the two men on the road. He broke bread. It was really kind of like a meal with them. And he vanishes. He's doing a lot of strange things with his new glorified body, walking through walls, coming through doors, catching up with people, gets there the same time these other guys did. Right? But to prove he is human, and he is fully God, he just says, hey, can I get something to eat? Now, how many would be like, yeah, sure, hold on. I don't have broiled fish, but I'm going to get you some. I think it's fantastic, but I say that just to say this because, number one, I think Easter Sunday was busy for Jesus, right? The gospel records that Jesus went several places on Easter Sunday. And it was no problem for him. Again, he wasn't a spirit. All the Gospels record that there was one incident in every Gospel that records him as flesh and blood doing things that humans would do, being clung to by Mary or the Marys, or eating with men on the road, or eating with his disciples. His scars being examined. And it's a busy Sunday for Jesus. It was a great Sunday for us, though. Amen? You believe that? I mean, I was thinking this morning, I was walking around the building and I was just kind of praying and I was saying, Lord, I never quite fully grasp the resurrection. I grasp it more and more this year, and I don't want it to be like commonplace in our hearts. Like, this is Easter and this is why we celebrate and Jesus is risen and we're going to do that really loud cheer, by the way. Very good job. Very good job. But I don't want it to be about all the... I want to share with us that Easter Sunday is victory for us. If you take nothing away from today's service, let me say it in a sentence for you, okay? Easter Sunday is victory for you and me. And I want to give you three victory points real quickly from the scripture that talk about why Jesus rising from the dead, why this day is so important. We have heard the story of how it happened in its detail, all of it. But what does it mean? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What does it mean for us? Here it is, victory point number one. Because Jesus rose from the grave, He is who he says he is. His words are 100% true. Think of what the angel said. Did he not tell you that he must go and suffer and on the third day rise again? Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Jesus never shied away from his claims to be deity. In fact, it was his claim for deity that had him tried illegally and put to death. He was the perfect Lamb of God, who John the Baptist said, he has come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus didn't deny that. Jesus embraced it because that was his mission. He called himself the Old Testament reference to the Messiah, the Son of Man. On 8 occasions he said, I am the, and he put something there. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am, listen to these words, the resurrection and the life. The word I am is the word that that God said to Moses in the burning bush when Moses said, Lord, tell us who is it that you are? Who should I tell you? And he said, I am that I am. And Jesus, when he used those words, I am, he was saying that same thing. He never shied away from deity. Now, if he did not raise from the dead, was not the atoning sacrifice for our sin, he was a liar. Because he himself said these words. Listen to John 10, 17 and 18. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. Did you hear that? He said, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to raise myself up again. John 11, 25. In the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha were arguing with Jesus. And he finally just looked at him and said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. Jesus answered, who kills a God? Nobody, right? If you can kill a God, is it a God? No. But if a God lays down his life willingly. I was thinking about this. We play a game sometimes, and it's a unique card game. It has legendary creatures. It has lands. It has these things called planeswalkers. And several of the cards are called legendary gods. And they have this ability. Indestructibility means they can deal it out and nothing's going to bother them. So it's kind of a fun game to play, but as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, God can't be destroyed. No bullet, no megaton bomb, no arrows, no spells, no sickness. No great work of man could ever kill God. But out of love, remember John 3:16? For God so loved. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and laid down his life as a propitiation. Jesus laid down his life. But he also said he'll take it up again. And if Jesus did not raise, then his words were not true. Victory point for us when all the promises of Jesus are yes and amen because he is who he says he is. Easter Sunday, he arose. Amen. The grave could not hold him. Victory point number two. Because Jesus rose from the grave, death no longer is the enemy. Think about that. There are a couple places we don't really like to go. Look up here. We don't like to go to graveyards. And we don't like to go to funeral homes. Because we come into reality. Death. Our great enemy. There's no going back. There's no coming back. Romans tells us that the wage of our sin is death. Physical death, yes, but in fact, with the dawn of sin came death. Do you know, look, do you know that no one was supposed to die? In the garden, no one was supposed to die. Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply. Animals lived peacefully, and death wasn't part of the equation. But then came sin. Who died first? Do you know? Who died first? Abel was the first human to die. Yes. But I was thinking that Genesis 3:21 says that there was something else that died first. An animal that gave up its skin to cover Adam and Eve. And the thin red line of sacrifice and blood covering sin began. And it wasn't until Jesus paid it all and said, "It is finished," on the cross. Because of sin and falling short of the glory, we are to proclaim God's glory. We die physically, yes. Oftentimes painfully agonizing death like cancer or accidents or war, but the physical death comes because of sin. And sometimes for those who are without faith, physical death comes also with eternal death. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says that all those who die without faith in Jesus Christ will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Listen, I just want to tell you this, and there are times when I just cringe listening to people say, "I'm going to hell," when they don't have to. When God's grace is freely offered to them. But they think, "Well, there's nothing I can do." You're right. You're exactly right. There is nothing you can do. And there's everything that God has done and will do in you to give you eternal life. What a glorious thing. But to know that this punishment is eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. That is why we fear death. It's the great unknown. But with the resurrection of Jesus, Paul writes, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And some people like to say that death won on the cross. No. Jesus said, "I lay down my life and I will take it up again." All that fear the coming doom of death need not fear anymore. For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have no fear. Yes, death will come. Yes, maybe as we grow old, it becomes painful, the evidence of sin in our life, but we have this hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we will be at His feet and that we will spend eternity with Him. Now, if He were still in the grave, there is no hope. Death has won. But death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Give thanks to the God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've done funerals. I know that several of you have gone to funerals, and some of you in this room have actually done funerals, and funerals are sorrowful because of it's permanent. It's permanent here on earth. But the Scripture says, we do not grieve as those without hope. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us, yeah, that frail body, gone to be with Jesus. What a great word. To be absent from the body is to be present with who? Come on, say it. With who? The Lord. In the moment that you die, you will be more alive than you've ever been. And we quibble and we get all upset about this life. This is nothing. The resurrection of Jesus gives us this promise of eternal life with Him. And death, where is your victory? Yeah, you can put me in a box. And yeah, we can mourn for a while. But we do not mourn like those without hope. Because we know we will see each other again. David said, I will not see him, but I will go to him, saying he will see his child that had passed away. One more. Here it is. Because Jesus rose from the grave. This is so good. This is so good. We are justified in God's sight. Victory point number three. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we are justified in God's sight. Listen, understand this. There's a barrier between us and God. There was a debt that was owed. We went through all these words. There was a judgment. And God has made us righteous. We deserved it. But I love what Romans 4 says. I've been spending a lot of time this week in Romans 4 talking about Abraham. And now translating that into what happened with Christ. And he said, it will be counted to us who believe. Listen, this is a key word. See it on the screen. See it on the screen. Who believe in him. See, some people just think like I'm in because, you know, Jesus loves me. Well, there's an action there. You have to believe. You have to step your faith towards him. You have to, like Brendan here this morning. This is it. I'm publicly professing my faith in Jesus Christ before all of you. That's what that's saying there. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses. That's our sin, big word for sin, and raised for our justification. God has accepted the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and his proof is the resurrection. Now God and man can be in fellowship, and we can be right before him. And God could do that without his holy law being violated and without contradicting his own nature. Because God is holy. Listen, we're done, all right? Just don't miss this. Because God is holy. We are not. How can God take that which is not holy and bring it into his kingdom? Lest there be an atoning sacrifice. And the scripture says in a resurrection for justification. The object of our victory is the risen Savior. Amen? Christmas is great, right? We love Christmas. Any kids here like Christmas? Yeah, Christmas is great. Like all those presents and all those stories, but this day, this time, right now, this is our victory. Amen? Amen. Everybody can believe that Jesus came on Christmas, but you have to exercise your faith towards him who came and died for us and rose from the grave, defeating death. Because we know this. Because Jesus rose from the grave, he is who he says he is. Because Jesus rose from the grave, death no longer is the enemy. And because Jesus rose from the grave, we are now justified in God's sight. Amen? Amen. Oh, happy day. That's right. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. The greatest day in history. Death is beaten. You have rescued me. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out. Jesus is alive. Amen. What do we do with good news like that? For the believer, we live it out every day. God has not given us a spirit of worry or fear, so we need to be mindful of the fact that he has risen and he has given us victory. And live that way. But if you're here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I mean, what a better day. The Christian's victory day, Easter. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I want to be like that verse says. I want to be the one who believes. How do I do that, Nate? And maybe right now in your seat, as you're sitting there, as you're listening, as you're pondering all that this Jesus did, and you don't understand it all. But the Holy Spirit is drawing you to a place of salvation. And that salvation is important because that gives us what John says in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's that same truth that we talked about in Romans 5:8 on Friday. But God demonstrated his love towards us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That same truth is found throughout all of Scripture. That there was a penalty. And you were a sinner. I hate to say that. I just want to tell you the truth. All in favor for truth in church? And the truth of the matter is, from the pulpit to the people to the worship team, we're all sinners. Now, for the believer, they have the opportunity to confess that sin before God, and he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. For the unbeliever, you face what Romans says, and this is that. This is, listen, the wage of sin is death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a penalty for that. But for the one who places their faith in Jesus Christ, that verse goes on to say, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God, that ability for you to comprehend this and to believe it and to receive it, that gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all through Jesus. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, listen, here it is, that God raised him from the dead, the Scripture says you will be saved. Saved from what? Save from the punishment of sin. Save from the punishment of sin, not physical death, we're all going to die, but eternal death. Do you want to die eternally in a place of torment, like 2 Thessalonians says? Or do you want to live eternally with him? All of that happened because of Easter. Now you have the opportunity, and I give it to you freely. It's by faith. And if you want to do that today, I would encourage you, when we pray, you pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins. And ask him, the Scripture says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So cry out, I need your salvation. I need Jesus as Lord of my life. I've tried it my way. It didn't work. I'm miserable. I'm lonely. I'm without hope. I'm scared of death. I want that thing that Pastor Nate's talking about. I want salvation. And Scripture says if you call on the name of the Lord, he will in no wise cast you out. All who call will be saved. Isn't that a great truth? Because he said who he is, and he did it. He defeated death. He will surely save you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, into your hands we commit this time. We thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we have justification. We did not deserve it. We have adoption. We were orphans. We sang that song, like orphans. We have now come into your kingdom. Wow, that's so amazing. Who does that? But not only that, God, you've brought us into your kingdom, and now you have called us your child. All your promises are yes. All your promises are amen. You have done it. You have completed it. You have bore the wrath of God on yourself on the cross. So that those of us who believe in you, who place our faith in you, can now freely come and stand before you, forgiven, justified, adopted, redeemed, reconciled. Amen. We thank you. Now, God, for the one in the room who is just hearing this gospel for the first time, or maybe for the 100th time, but yet now it is understandable. Now your Spirit is working. Now your Spirit is drawing. God, I pray that you would save them in this moment. They would not be shy about the fact that they need a Savior. That they've tried life their way, God, and help them to understand the futileness of that. Help them in this moment, God, to cry out to you. Save them, we pray. And Father, as I lead, help them to understand the words so that they might hear and understand and pray for themselves and truly believe it. And if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, I ask that you would pray with me right now in this moment. Don't think about taking it home with you. Don't think about I'll do it later. Today is the day of salvation. Would you pray, God, forgive me of my sins. I was wrong to do it my way. God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. But I also believe that he defeated death and rose again. And I'm confessing him as my Savior today. I'm asking you to save me. I believe you can do that. I truly believe this. I want your salvation. I want your gift. Will you give it to me? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer, this is the greatest moment in your life. It's the greatest moment in my life when I was 15 years old, standing at a fireplace at Lake Ann Camp, knowing I needed to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing has been the same since. And we want to rejoice with you. We want to encourage you. So if today was the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, would you slip your hand up? Nobody's looking. Nobody's looking right now. This is your moment with him. Today was the day that I invited Christ into my life. Anyone? Father, we thank you. And now we celebrate the greatest day in history. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.